Before we go to the Word, let's take a moment to pray for God's blessing on it as it's read and ministered to us this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we do want to ask that for the sake of Christ again, that the Spirit of Christ may be at work in us this afternoon so that we might receive what is read and ministered in such a way as to move us to faith, hope, and love. A trust, a rest in Christ. A hope for what lies ahead for us and a desire to carry on and indeed increase in the callings to love and good works that we come to know when we've had our lives founded on our Savior and King. May you serve us well to that end, we do pray, dear Father. And may you accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 there. And I'm also going to have us look to Lord's Day 42, which you'll find in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnals on page 892. Questions 110 and 111 there. And I'd like us to read from that portion a moment together in a moment, but before we do that, we'll go to John chapter 12 and we'll read verses 1 through 8 of that portion of God's Word. John chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So we thank the Lord for his word. Let's take a moment to respond to it, and let's do that as a congregation, shall we, as we answer these questions. Again, they're found on page 892 in the Trinity Psalter hymnals, and we're looking at questions 110 and 111. So if you could answer those questions with me, that would be appreciated. Question 110 says, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111 asks, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Do thank the Lord for his word, and glad we could ask for a blessing on our lives as it's ministered to us this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, stealing can take a character that can seem a bit similar to the sixth and seventh commandments for us. It's easy to look at the sixth commandment and say, well, you know, when do I ever kill anybody? Or the seventh, when do I ever commit adultery? And yet when we see the broader implications about those commandments, well, we know that nobody is immune to violating those commandments. And that's also true with the eighth commandment. We don't need to rob banks to be violators of the eighth commandment. However it is that we can violate that commandment, we're also told and called to find ourselves in light of Christ to be despising it and sorrowful for those violations. But then also as Christians, if that's our confession and we're called to that, is to find ourselves progressing in Christian service in all of its facets, because in that way, the commandment is not only about not stealing, it's more than that. It's a calling to gain legitimately as Christ's servants and to give in the service of Christ. And so this afternoon, we're looking at John 12 and using that to exhort ourselves to Christian service in accordance with the eighth commandment that calls us not to steal. And it calls us not to steal in light of the Christ who came to serve and not to be served and give his life as a ransom for many. And as is true about all Christian conversion, in all grateful Christian living, we want to be able to see ourselves progressing, and in this case, progressing in Christian service, which would mean that we want to be despising the self-seeking approach. We want to find ourselves also taking joy in serving vocationally for Christ, that is, serving him in the jobs that he's given us to do, but also taking joy in a selfless approach of service to Christ to other people. So let's consider these matters a moment this afternoon. First of all, the despising of a self-serving approach. What we mean by that is a selfish approach that seeks to gain for oneself by any illegitimate means. Because you notice in the Catechism too, it talks about the need for legitimacy as opposed to illegitimacy as far as gaining is concerned. Judas in our passage here in John chapter 12, is known as a thief, which is a very significant term when you're considering the Gospel of John. Because the only other time that word is used is when Jesus, as you remember, as he's talking about himself as a good shepherd, speaks about the thief, who's so different from him, who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He says, all others who have come before me are thieves and robbers. The word robber, interestingly enough, is only used in another place, and that is when it's talking about Barabbas at the end of the Gospel of John, and you see him as that anti-type or that opposite of Jesus, that antichrist too. The people pick Barabbas, the son of the father, what his name means after all, and he's that antichrist figure too. Well, you have that here with Judas too, and Judas is an antichrist figure. Right away, we see that stealing, that thievery, is not a reflection of Christ. It's the opposite of Christ. It's the antichrist. It's the exact opposite spirit of what Christ would speak about when he talks in the Good Shepherd episode in John chapter 10 of coming to give life and give his life so that we could have life and have it abundantly. As Christians, if we love what Christ did then and appreciate that, then we're going to despise the opposite of what he did. And in this case, that opposite is the spirit of thievery. Thievery spirit doesn't care about others, let alone the poor. In our passage, we read that, don't we? That we hear that he didn't care for the poor, but that he was a thief. The spirit of thievery doesn't care. The spirit of thievery is a disrespectful one. Thievery doesn't respect the property of others. It doesn't respect those who have legitimately earned what they have or what belongs to them. It doesn't respect the God who in his providence has given unto all what it is that they have, even if it be but their daily bread. And such disrespect leads to a destructive spirit, of course, because the thief, as Jesus would say in John 10, seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief does whatever it takes to get what he wants, in other words. And it's a far cry from helping. He hurts. He breaks in to steal. He'll kill to get what he wants. And he may even see to it that someone is killed to get what he wants. And Judas is seen as the betrayer and fits that mold. He is even willing to betray his master unto death in order to get a few pieces of silver. Thievery does what it takes to get what it wants. It's also a spirit that's clandestine. It's cryptic. It's secretive, isn't it? Now, boys and girls that are here, and I'm not saying that that's what you do, but if you were tempted to do it, to take a cookie in the kitchen when you're hungry, and you didn't ask or you weren't supposed to, you don't go into the closet first or into the cupboard and start banging on a pot or a pan as if to say, Mom and Dad, dun-da-da, I'm going to steal a cookie. No, you do it on the sly. Right? Yeah. You do it when nobody can see you. You do it sneakily. And Judas is viewed here as sneaky, isn't he? He cloaks who he really is. He puts on the mask. You know, that's what they always said, right, about the hypocrite. It's the hypocrite. It's that mask that the actor wore so he could look like something that he was not. What a waste of ointment, you know. So where's a whole year's wages? We could have given it to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He doesn't care about giving. He's just worried about taking. But he's sneaky about it. He's sneaky about it. Thievery can be so sneaky. In old Western movies, the train robbers and the stagecoach robbers, they all wore masks, didn't they? Bank robbers still do that. They're trying to hide. And even the allies of Judas are thieves of sorts. We didn't read about them, but you can pick it up in the 11th chapter. And you got the same thing going on. The chief priests gather a council and they say, what shall we do about this person who does these things like raising Lazarus? And so they plot, verse 53, from that day on, they plot to put him to death. And they're looking for a chance to arrest him. But they don't come out in the open to plot. They don't want anybody to know. They're thieves. They're thieves who steal, kill, and destroy. Those who seek Christ's death are thieves. They want to take away what he deserves. He raises Lazarus from the dead. What do you want from this man? What do you want from this Christ? But they don't want him to have what he deserves. They'd rather crucify the Lord of glory. They don't like it that he has been honored with faith and trust, which he earned. They want to take that away from him and take it back to themselves because they're afraid they're going to lose their place. That's what they had said themselves. The Romans will come, they'll take away our place. They want to take from Christ what belongs to him and take it to themselves. But of course, whenever we sin, we do the same thing, don't we? We take away the honor he deserves and put it upon ourselves. We're thieves in that way. And yes, thievery is sneaky, it's selfish, it's self-serving, it cares for nothing but self, it's antichrist. We should despise that spirit and put it off on ourselves more and more. Society calls us to this, you know, to this anti-Christian way. We heard a little bit about that this morning, after all, right? It seems adventuresome to do that. Let's take from others. Let's plot towards others. Let's be sneaky about things. And Proverbs is really full of that. Well, I shouldn't say full of it, but it points out how, again, how seemingly attractive that is. You know, Proverbs 9:17, for instance, says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." And thinking back again about this plotting that would go on in Proverbs, you know, "Cast in your lot among us. Let's all have one purse. We'll find all kinds of precious possessions, and we'll fill our hearts, our houses with spoil. Let's plot away." And you know, it's easy to do. It's not the spirit of Christ, but it's easy to do. You know, we live at a time where it used to be, I seem to remember that people used to say, "Cheaters never prosper." And now what I hear, and maybe you hear that too a lot of times, is you hear people saying, you know, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. You ever hear that? If you're not cheating, then you're not trying. Well, that's certainly not the spirit of Christ. And yet it's easy to do. Boys and girls want to be winners, so they want to cheat. They don't want to finish second. You know, students want an A, but they don't necessarily want to do the work for it, and so you look over at somebody else's paper. It's an easy thing to do. You don't want to look like you just got a C and bring that home. People want to make a few extra bucks, so they'll cut a few corners. I remember in athletics, and I remember when I was on the basketball team in high school, and my coach turned his back, and he would tell us, "Run to the end of the baseline." And it was so easy to want to cut the corner. And he would say, "Run to the end." And I'd want to say, "I'd rather cut the corner." It was a temptation. People don't see me at work, so I won't work hard. I'll take a day off work when I'm really not sick. I'll cheat on my wife. I'll cheat on my husband. Who's going to know? The psalmist would say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" We even get to the point where we think God can't see. And just as long as I get what I want, that's what matters. Thievery is a disrespect of what others have from God. It's a discontent in what God has given, and it is a disbelief in what God has promised to those whose trust is in him. The spirit of this age is do what you want, to get what you want, and even if that means you're trying to get away with something, go ahead and do it. Do what you can to gain what you can as long as you can get away with it. And that kind of a secretive, false, phony spirit carries no merit. It only steals and kills and destroys. And it's not Christ-like, whom we're called to adore as Mary does. It's not like the Christ who's worthy of such adoration because he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Such a thieving spirit needs to be despised if we want to progress in our service to Christ. And what furthers that progress is taking joy in serving Christ vocationally. We can say that the opposite of stealing is giving, and that's right. But it includes a giving of service to Christ with regard to the work we do, isn't it? It's faithful laboring for Christ. It's Ephesians saying, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. It's that kind of opposite too, isn't it? As much as possible, we don't want to have to be a burden to others. We weren't designed to be that way. Society a lot of times acts like that's what happens with human beings. All they do is leech from the world. But we were meant to be productive. That's how God made us. Oftentimes, you know, you'll find Christians saying, you know, don't worry about me. I'll be all right. Don't make too much of what's happened to me. And sometimes that legitimate desire to avoid being a burden, of course, needs to be tempered. We have to be careful. We need the prayers of God's people. Sometimes we want to be so self-sufficient that we don't want people to know about what's wrong with us, and they can't pray for us. And we got to be careful about that. And we need to realize there's going to be times that we need to be supported by others within the communion of the saints. And there isn't any shame in that. That's part of the joy of being part of God's people together. But at the same time, of course, we don't want to have to be a burden to people, nor should we seek to be like that. He who does not work shall not eat. Deliberately burdening others is stealing. You know, we know from the fall in Genesis 3 that from the sweat of our face we are to eat bread. And yet, as those who confess that Christ has redeemed us to be his own, we can see our labor in a redeemed light, can't we? And that's what happens when we're in Christ. Some of these things that we would look at otherwise as being merely curses or merely detriments or something can have a revolutionary mentality to them. Now the scriptures view our labors as virtuous. You know, don't steal, but labor. Labor's a good thing, and especially so when we view it as what we do first of all for our Master in heaven. When we keep a heavenly perspective to our earthly vocations, it makes a world of difference in the way that we approach our work, doesn't it? We're much more likely to work in a faithful manner when we focus on our perfectly loving Master in heaven over against a focus on people who rule over us in the workplace who are never perfect. I found that lately that, you know, I've had a number of weddings that I've done of late, and I've had a chance to speak to brides and grooms, and I said, you know, I know that you love each other and you're going to love each other for the love that the other one had, but the other one is not a perfect person. And the reason that you want to love the other person so much is really, first of all, because of the love that you've known Christ to have for you. That will keep you from always wanting to love your wife well. It's not we that love first, but it is he who loved us first. And brothers, if he so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's what John would say elsewhere. And it's the same kind of spirit that comes into the workplace as well. The person for whom we work can sometimes be a drag to us. And not always so inspiring, but when we remember that we first of all work because of our Master in heaven, it makes the difference in how we approach what we do. And I think a lot of times that's missed in our society, that the discontent and the manner of drudgery in which work is approached is because people are missing out on recognizing that the nobility of their work and the joy of their work comes from knowing that they're serving their Master in heaven, which a lot of times people aren't doing. They leave that out of the picture when they consider their work. But for the sake of the Master in heaven, then we work faithfully for him and then also for the boss. And whatever lawful work is done is to be considered noble work then. When we know that we are doing it for Christ, first of all, doesn't that make a big difference? You know, maybe you want to do something different in due time, and that's all right. But in the meantime, don't lose sight of the nobility of your work in the home, in the office, in the field, or in school, boys and girls. Sometimes I hear that too from people that are in high school, and they say, I just can't wait to get out of high school because then I can go do what I want to do. But in the meantime, what you're doing is what you're doing for the Lord. And it may not be as marvelous in your eyes to be there in school, but as you look ahead to something else, but don't lose sight of the fact that what you're doing now, you do for the Lord first. It makes a big difference in the way that you approach it. Let's not lose sight that this Christian service is also a service that's meant to be productive work as well. The Lord has made us to be productive workers in his vineyard. He's created us to do good, and he has recreated us in Christ to do good works, which he has aforementioned prepared for us to do. And our work then is meant to produce products that are worthy of wage. Just because you're a human being, as I mentioned a moment ago, that doesn't make you an automatic leech to the world. There's some people who act like when there's a birth that takes place, that automatically is a liability to the earth. And everybody's worried about the carbon footprint that they're going to leave, because it's almost this mentality that that's all we have to do, is that we're just consumers and we're not producers. You don't just leave footprints of liability. We're meant to be assets to the world. And that's a great way to look at life. It's a great way to look at the start of your day. That at the beginning of your day, when you start your day, you can have this aspiration about how it is that you can be productive in God's world where he's called you. And at the end of the day, you can look back on the day and you can say, look at the different ways in which that was able to happen. Praise God. And then when the week's over, you get to come to worship the Lord and praise him with everybody else about the productivity you've been able to carry out by his grace and strength. Every day we can hone skills, we can produce product and add to what we've known and build on our faith and find our efforts in the Lord, our labors in the Lord, not empty but vain, but fulfilling, as the Lord has so intended. Because he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And when we're in Christ, our labors, our service to him in every facet should never be seen as wasteful and empty. And that leads us really to the last portion here as we think about this passage in the eighth commandment today. We have to be careful that we don't waste what God has given to us. And we have to remember it's never a waste to serve Christ in our jobs. We have to see the nobility of that. But you notice in our passage from John chapter 12, you notice what Mary's being accused of. You know, we're not supposed to be squandering God's gifts. Well, Judas is making an accusation. What a waste. We hear about this in verse 5 already, right? This fragrant oil, why wasn't it sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? What a waste of this precious ointment. You know, this passage is very interesting to me in various respects. In chapter 11, as you might recall, the chapter before, Mary is referred as the anointer of Jesus. And then we get to hear about the resurrection of Lazarus, don't we? It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then we get into reading about the resurrection of Lazarus. Well, in this chapter, we get the very opposite, don't we? In this chapter, we hear about Lazarus, first of all, having been raised from the dead, and that he was sitting at this table with Jesus at the supper where Martha was serving. But now Mary becomes the focal point. Now we hear about Mary's anointing. So it went Mary's anointing, Lazarus' resurrection. Now it's Lazarus' resurrection, Mary's anointing. And we see a contrast in this passage that reflects the contrast of the eighth commandment. We just end up hearing in chapter 11 about all these people plotting and scheming and this thievery, in a sense, as they want to plot and plan the Lord's death. But here is somebody that is planning for Christ's death in a different way. Jesus says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." She is planning for Christ's death and resurrection in a different manner. In a good way, in a humble way, in a giving way, in a generous way, a remarkable way. And it's a way that she doesn't have to regret. And it's a way that was worthy, wasn't worthless. Because we have to remember, don't we, that when we're honoring Christ, it's never worthless. And we never have to regret that. You never have to regret honoring the Lord. But you notice the contrast that arises between this passage and that in chapter 11. When she breaks out the perfume on Jesus, what do we hear? We hear that the whole room smells wonderfully. The costly oil that was made from the pound of spikenard, it's anointing the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And of course, that's the exact contrast to what Mary was afraid of before, wasn't she? Remember, Jesus wanted to know where Lazarus was, and in that chapter, as he finds out where she is, or where he is, and then, and actually it was Martha who said this. You know, remember what Jesus said? He said, "I want you to take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." Got a real contrast there, don't you? If you open up the tomb of Lazarus, everything stinks because the smell of death stinks. But the smell of life is wonderfully fragrant. Now think about what Judas says. What a waste is this use of perfume. That cannot be. Because the smell produced is the smell of life. It's the life that Jesus Christ abundantly provides through his death and resurrection. Mere mortal men like Lazarus give off the smell of death, but that isn't so with Christ. He emits the smell of life unto life, abundant life to all whose hope is in him as the resurrection and the life. Mary is so different from those around her. Because others around her are worried about what they want and what they want to get in an anti-Christian fashion. But Mary's Christ-like. Mary's willing to give up things for Jesus. Others are plotting for the dishonor of Jesus. Others are willing to give up Jesus for things so they don't lose their place, and they don't lose their nation, where they can gain 30 pieces of silver, but Mary's preparations and efforts are honoring Jesus. And she's willing to give up things for Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Leave her alone." Because it's never a waste to give what you have for the cause of Christ. Not when you think about how Jesus gives the most precious and fragrant of gifts of all, everlasting life, life to the full. Jesus is the one, remarkably, whose needs are met here. He's the one who becomes poor so that we might be rich in him, where all things are ours as co-heirs with Christ. This abundance, this abundant life is why then we can continue to take joy in a selfless approach and why it's not unreasonable at all. It's not something we have to regret at all. It's not a waste of our energy and our time and of our things. When we have all things, we don't have to steal. When we've been given so much, life everlasting, then we'll grow not in gaining legitimately, but then also in giving to those in need. For after all, the poor are always with us. When we've been given so much in Christ, then why not give of what we have for him? It's not a waste. It's an honor. We have the opportunity to do that again this afternoon, right? And why not give time to worship Christ? Some people that you know think, what a waste of time. Okay, maybe an hour, but not a couple hours on your Lord's Day. What a waste of time. You never have to regret that. Why not be willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Why not give to the needy? Why not do to others as you would have them do to you? Why not see how it is that you can be a blessing in the Church of Jesus Christ? It's not a waste. No, why not? Given all that you were given by Christ, if that's what you believe he's done. No wonder that we give of ourselves to Christ in Christian service to others. Why not do so humbly in a Christ-like manner, like Mary does, who takes her hair, which is her glory, and she wipes Christ's feet with it. John the Baptist had said he wasn't even worthy to untie Christ's sandal strap. None of us are, let alone to wash his feet. We're to serve at his feet. But isn't that the privileged service of the eighth commandment? You know, we're called to progress in that service, despising self-service, and taking joy in our legitimate labors in Christ because we're doing them for him. And taking joy in the service of others. Knowing as those who have smelled the sweet smell of Christ as the resurrection and the life, we too have life, and we have it to the full. What good news when that's true about our lives. I hope it is for yours. And what good reason then to serve our Christ. Amen. Let's respond in prayer to God's word. Again, dear Father, the gospel truly is good news to us as we hear it. When we recognize that when we have Jesus Christ, we have the sweet smell of life and life to an abundant level. What a privilege to have that. What grace beyond compare. So that we might find ourselves like Christ, serving him in the vocations to which you've called us, despising this navel-gazing, self-absorbed, self-aggrandizing mentality. And seeing the privilege of serving others like we see Mary doing. And above all, as we've seen Christ do to us, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Pardon us, Lord, when our absorption is on ourselves, and what we have or have not been given, or when we're tempted to take what isn't ours and live like the world in that way. Help us to see the joy of what we have in Christ so that we would take joy in whatever it is that you've called us to be. We rise up in the morning and see it as an opportunity for us to be productive in your vineyard. If it be by your grace so productive so that we might be able to give, that we might do so, Lord, freely and cheerfully. And in this way, albeit faintly, reflect the Christ who came to serve us so well. May you accept our prayers, Lord, for the thanksgiving and the thanksgiving for being able to know a Christ such as this and to be able to reflect him in the callings you've given us. We pray that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.